scripture reading this morning is taken out of the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and also out of the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis. So you might turn to Hebrews 11 and then also open up Genesis chapter 5. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. If you're able, please stand with me to hear the Word of God. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Please turn to Genesis chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. May it endure in your life and through you even this week. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures and the encouragement to believe that we receive from them, especially out of this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Thank you for those who have gone before us. Help us to learn from them and help us to be an example to the generation that follows us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. David Brainerd, missionary to the Indians in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. He began his ministry to the Indians in 1744. It lasted 4 years. He died of tuberculosis. It was a constant struggle. His diary is most interesting. His writings show what kind of a man of God he was, and he is the very epitome of what we read about Enoch. He walked with God. Listen to some of his testimony. He says, I wished and longed for the coming of my dear Lord. I longed to join the angelic hosts in praises, wholly free from imperfection. Oh, the blessed moment hastens. All I want is to be more holy, more like my dear Lord. In times past, he has given me inexpressible sweetness in the performance of duty. Frequently, my soul has enjoyed much of God. Excuse me. But of late, God has been pleased to keep my soul hungry almost continually so that I have been filled with a kind of pleasing pain. When I really enjoy God, I feel my desires of Him are more insatiable and my thirstings after holiness are more unquenchable. And the Lord will not allow me to feel as though I were fully satisfied and fully supplied, but keeps me still reaching forward. I feel barren and empty as though I could not live without more of God. I feel ashamed and guilty before Him. I see that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I cannot live to God. Oh, for holiness. Oh, for more of God in my soul. Oh, this pleasing pain that makes my soul press after God. The language of it is, then shall I be satisfied when I awake in God's likeness. But never, never before. And consequently, I am engaged to press towards the mark day by day. He hungered after God. He walked with God. And through tuberculosis, God took him home at the young age of 31 years. The proposition statement this morning, and I hope that we can get the spirit and the sense of the life of Enoch here, and what God is calling us to through his word. The theme statement is, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Seek after God and he will reward you. Remember that, beloved. Interesting context here between Hebrews and Genesis this morning. Last week we read about the life of Abel and the fact that he died. Today we read about the life of Enoch and we read that he lived. He never died. Interesting contrast. In Genesis chapter 5, that statement, and he died, is repeated again and again until we get to Enoch and God took him. Amazing statement. Enoch's counterpart was Lamech, like Cain was to Abel. Both Enoch and Lamech were seven generations from Adam, interestingly enough. Lamech, in chapter 4 of Genesis, boasts before his wives and boasts before God. Excuse me, I'm struggling with this. My voice not all week and forever. So, with this problem. Just a minute. Lamech boasted before his wives after the line of Cain that he had killed a man for injuring him. And he said, Cain is going to be avenged sevenfold. And he speaks like this, Lamech will be avenged 77-fold. He takes it on himself. It's in my hand to do this. Enoch also, Jude tells us, seventh from Adam, is the godly line, the godly seed. Lamech arrogantly rebelled against God, and Enoch believed in and humbly walked with his God. And thus, in that context, this morning, we look at the life of Enoch. Point number one. Who is Enoch? Well, let's look at his longevity. It's an amazing portion of the scriptures, as you well know. And what kind of work did he do? He was an antediluvian. He was one who lived before the great flood during that period where men's lives were hundreds of years. And he lived about 3.5 centuries, 365 years old, almost 4.5 times our lifetime. It's hard to comprehend that. And his life was short compared to others. Can you imagine having your midlife crisis at 182? That'd be something. You father a son at 65, and in those days, that was kind of young. In our day, 65, oh my goodness. Your son outlives you by 604 years. His time on earth was considered short, but in light of where we are today, it was an amazingly long period of time to serve God and to walk with God well over 300 years and to live in a world that was known for its radical depravity, to walk with God so intimately and before these people for hundreds of years is an incredible, astounding testimony. What did Enoch do? Well, if you're a page turner, then go to the book of Jude for just a moment here, because Jude tells us it was verse 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." He was a prophet. He obviously was fearless, and he preached for well over 300 years. You read about the life of Lamech, his counterpart. Lamech stands up and preaches to his wives about himself and about his greatness. Enoch preached of the coming judgment of the Lord and modeled how to live a walk by faith to his generation. But then there's a statement in the word that's most interesting and catches our attention, and that was that Enoch was taken up. In Hebrews 11, in the beginning of verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him." Does that imply that all of a sudden he disappeared and they looked for him? Probably. Where is he? He was taken up and could not be found. In Genesis 5 and 24, Moses puts it this way, "Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him." Like Elijah. We don't know how Enoch left. Was it a flaming chariot or whatever? Well, no one witnessed to that. It's not in the scriptures, but Elijah was taken alive up into glory, into heaven. Paul talks about our transformation in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Then again to the Thessalonians, he says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Amazing statement. And that is our future hope, those who remain on earth when Christ returns. Why was he taken? Well, a little hint here. One was his great faith in God, which truly pleased God, and his walk with God, which it says here in our text that he pleased God. In Genesis 5 and 22, we read Enoch walked with God, and then he became a father, and his life went on. And he preached, and then in 24, how is his life described? Enoch walked with God. Turn back, and we're going to be going back and forth. This is a challenge, I realize, from here, from Genesis to Hebrews. But back in Hebrews, again in verse 5, the writer tells us he was taken up. He didn't see death. He was not found. God took him. And then it says, now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And then this statement in 6a, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Enoch's faith obviously pleased God. Enoch's walk with God was truly a walk of faith, which pleased God. It's a walk of knowledge. He knew the Lord. Not just maybe a couple things about some distant God, but no, he knew the living God. He expressed gratitude and love and gratefulness for the great salvation that God, even way back then, was providing for men who would believe in him. He communicated with God this love and this gratitude through prayer. He walked in obedience and righteousness before God. He had an ongoing communion and fellowship with God. It was the delight of his heart, like David Brainerd, for example. Warren Wiersbe writes, Enoch had been walking with God so many years that his transfer to heaven was not even an interruption. Enoch had been practicing Colossians chapter 3, three centuries before Paul wrote the words, keep seeking the things above, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That is a description of the faith of Enoch. Ongoing, daily trust, reliance, surrender. I believe God and I believe his word, and that settles it for me. That is my very life. That's my foundation. That is my hope. And Enoch lived it. That's what it is to walk with God. It's easy to hear the word of God, especially if the guy doesn't have a frog in his throat. But to do it is most difficult. It's not enough to just hear it, brothers and sisters. But it's taking God's word and it's living it. Oh, that is pleasing to our God. Do you want to please God? Notice what our author says in verse 6. He says, without faith. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say without a whole bunch of works, although true faith produces works. But he says, without faith, you can't please God. Faith is looking outside of yourself to him and relying on him and trusting in him for everything. Salvation is from him from beginning to end. I'm not trusting myself. That's one of our problems. We tend to fall back on self on a regular basis. But living like a true Christian ought to live according to the scriptures. You know, what we look like here at church, is this what you look like at home? Is this how you live your life at home? Or is this how you are when you are alone and no one else is with you and God is with you? And he knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows your use of time. He knows everything about you. How do we live? You see, Enoch lived before God all the time, and God knew everything about him, and he trusted in God every single moment, it appears. Now, obviously, he was a sinner, and he fell, and he got back up just like we do. But God gave him the grace to live in a manner that was pleasing to him. So what is this faith like? Our author here, the writer, gives us a couple of thoughts, more brief than the first thought of the sermon. Point number two is you must believe that God exists. Pretty basic. But it is not simply a head knowledge. It is doctrinal. You must believe that God is the creator of all things out of nothing, by the word of his power, as the Confession Catechism says, in the space of 6 days, all very good. We are created in his image to take dominion, to be stewards over this earth, and to be faithful unto God to the praise of the glory of his grace. To believe in God, the God who exists, is the God of providence. It's to believe that God governs and rules and sustains and cares for every single detail that takes place, not simply on earth, but in the cosmos. That's our God, the true and living God. To believe in him is to believe that he is the God of redemption, and that he is in the process of saving a people, and that he has demonstrated it literally by coming down to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and taking on flesh and blood, becoming a man, the God-man. Amazing. And going ultimately to the very cross. To know this God is to believe that he is the God of all judgment. To believe in that second coming of Christ, and to believe that men and nations will be raised and will be judged. And to believe in that new heavens and that new earth wherein righteousness dwells. To believe these things is to know the living and true God, the only God. The only God. And so here's the question. Does God really exist in your life? Not just simply as an idea, because that's what you were taught since you were this big, but is he the reality of your life, determining the meaning of your life? And do you walk with him, and does he walk with you? Kind of like Job. There's so many places to go in the scriptures to demonstrate that. Job in chapter 10 and verse 10 and following said, "Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit." That's an intimate knowledge of God. He's not the God out there. He is, but he's the God here who's intimately made me and loves me and provides for me to the very depths of my being. Do you have that knowledge of God, that God exists? That God, even though he is the transcendent Lord, he comes down and he will dwell, he says, with the lowly. And the contrite, that's God. If this is true, then shouldn't our response be what the pastor of Hebrews has said to us more than once? Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 16. What does he say to us? As a result of knowing about our high priest in 4:16, he says, "Let us then with confidence draw near." He encourages us to do that. Go to chapter 7 and verse 25. "Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God." And then again in 10 verse 22, he exhorts us, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Why am I not doing this constantly? God says he'll reward me. But it takes faith to draw near to God. We cannot see him. We can't perceive him with these senses. It's the sense of faith. And he wants us to draw near to him and pursue him and never be satisfied. Never. How's your faith? Is it real? Is it authentic? Lauren Sanney of the Navigators, this was many years ago, was ministering on the campus of the Air Force Academy, where officers in the making are being trained. The competition is fierce. The peer pressure is over your head. One of the young men who got a Bible class going was very much involved in its success and seemed as though month after month the whole thing revolved around him. And he continued to keep it going by pushing and motivating others to be involved. Finally, the group grew and he was acknowledged the leader of that group. On one occasion, early in the morning, Lauren was talking with the group about the importance of devotion time, of a meeting with God. And he said, "Young man," and he named his name, "tell us about your walk. Tell us, what is it that keeps your heart warm?" Good question. The young man blinked a few times through tears and looked around, and against the pressure of the moment, he said, "Sir, I don't have any time with God." He said, "As a matter of fact, I'm a fake." And he admitted in front of the whole group that he was simply driven by his need to be known and viewed as the leader, when in reality there was no authenticity behind it. Is your Christian faith authentic? Is it real? Do you truly walk with God, believing that He exists? And then final point. And that God rewards those who seek Him. If that doesn't put a smile on your face, I mean, that amazes me, because how often do we stumble? How often do we confess our sins? How often do we fail? And yet God is delighting and delights in rewarding us and blessing us. You see, that's what he says in the last part of verse 6, and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch sought the Lord and God rewarded him by the greatest reward of all. What was that? He says, "I'm going to reward you this day. Come up and be with me." There you go. We're not there yet. And so we're, by faith, going to continue, are we not, to seek after the living God. God says, "Believe in me, seek me, and I will reward you." Interesting example in the Old Testament. Solomon is a young man. He's brand new king of Israel. Israel is a great nation at that time. He's scared to death. God comes to him at night and speaks to him and says, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon thinks about it and he says, "Lord, I am like a child before your great people. Please give me understanding, an understanding mind to govern this great people." God was pleased. And it amazes me because he says, "Okay, I've given you wisdom." And he turns out to be the brightest guy on the planet. You see, and the Lord says, "Because you didn't, like most men would do, ask for riches and honor and all that stuff, I'm going to give you riches and honor and life." And you know the account. He's the richest man. It's incredible when you, if you figure what he was taking in every year and what it would be worth today, it's unbelievable. The material blessings in the Old Covenant, I think, are an illustration of the greater blessings in the New Covenant in the spiritual realm, you see. And I think that's what that is a picture of. God emphasizes spiritual rewards because the spiritual reward is always far greater than the material reward. It doesn't mean God doesn't reward us materially. He does. Look at Look at how wealthy we are. Turn to a passage. Let me give you an example in the New Testament of rewards. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Amazing passage. The first few verses speak of our our depravity, our spiritual death, our being under control of the devil. We used to be children of wrath. It's one of the darkest, bleakest pictures, and we would have gone to hell continuing in that unless God reached out and just took a hold of us. We weren't seeking after him. When a person seeks after God and it's sincere, it's because God has got a hold of that person, you see. That's why. But look at verse 4. But God being rich. Rich. God has all kinds of gold and houses and cattle and all that kind of stuff. No. God is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And it's by grace, he says, that you are saved. And spiritually, he has raised us, Paul writes, up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated there in Christ Jesus. That unbreakable union is incredible. And here's what his thoughts are. You've had enough blessings. I don't want to spoil you. Well, no. Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Eternally, God is disposed to bless his people, taking us from death unto life. The motive behind all of this is he has loved us with an everlasting love, taking us to heaven. Right now, in principle, we are there. Someday we are going to literally be there and experience the rewards and the blessings that flow all because of grace, all because of the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the blessings of God that he brings to us now are meaning and peace and purpose and hope. God rewards us with himself. And if we are spiritually insensitive, we'll go, oh, okay, great. What does that mean? It's sad. I mean, it's sad. We are so, sometimes we're just, you know, blockheads. We just don't get it. It doesn't thrill us. The fact that God says, I'll give you myself. Well, I kind of wanted just a car, you know, or this or that. But through his word, how do we know him? How do we get to know him? How do we walk with him as Enoch walked? It's through his word. You must be so into the word, so connected to that word that you're meditating on it, pondering it, musing over it all the time. And that isn't just for seminary students and pastors and missionaries and some spiritual people. It's for you. And I know you're busy. And so even a one verse on a little card or whatever you want to do, whatever works for you, you would be amazed at just carrying that around with you and looking at that all throughout the day, how that will impact your life. And so God gives us himself through his word. He gives us his spirit. He gives us the grace of prayer. And listen to this. He gives us himself through trials and testings and all kinds of needs. I hate trials. Take it away. Take it away, Lord. I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. This is painful. And God says, no. And I've spoken to people, and it's true of my life as well. I've asked the question, when you went through that, and you look back on it now, but when you went through that over the period of years or whatever it was, how was your time in the Word? How was your prayer life? And most of the time people say, you know, it was a difficult time, But the word was so sweet. And praying to God, to unburden my heart to God, I had to go to him. And he was there, and he was so kind, and he always met with me. It was, in fact, wonderful. You see, God says, I want to give you myself. So don't push me away in the midst of the trial. Come to me. And I will reveal myself to you. That's why I've ordained this test, this trial. All of these things are designed to bring us to him. He is the source of all happiness. He is our love, our peace, our joy. He's our very existence. In him we live and move and have our being. And so by way of application, ponder these final thoughts before we close our Bible this morning. First of all, ask God for grace to know him, to seek him. If you've heard the word of God today and you're sincere and you're saying, boy, I'm really going to do that. Well, you're really going to probably stumble. You can't do it. You need to ask God. We need to cry out to God, please give me grace to be able to seek you. You are the source of joy and happiness. Lord, I want to know you. Secondly, constantly commune with him. Don't come here and hear the word and have a good Lord's Day and then put your Bible aside and go through a week without communing with the Lord and seeking him. Commune with him through the word and prayer. Thirdly, realize that apart from him, you can do nothing. If I had that mindset all of the time, the stress in my life would go down so much. If I was constantly going, Lord, I can't do this. I'm looking to you. I'm trusting in you. I'm stepping out here. I want to obey your word. But I'm in your hands. I can't do it. Fourthly, find all of your joy, happiness, meaning, and purpose in the Lord. You will never find them in the world. You will seek your whole life for those kind of things in the world, and you'll never find them. It's interesting. This is not saying, so if I go on a vacation, can't I anticipate a fun time? Is that unspiritual, you know? And the answer is no. But go on the vacation with the Lord with you and thank him for the vacation and for the beauty of his creation and the time away and the family and all of these good things come from him. So have a feast of praising and thanking and walking with him during that time. Oftentimes, when we go on vacation, we take a vacation from the Lord. It's serious. We can do that, and it's not right. Find your joy in him as you go to work. Lord, I'm going to work today as unto you. I want to be a witness to the people around me of honesty, integrity, of hard work. I'm grateful for the ability to do it. Thank you for the job. And so on. Every aspect of life, you see, if you look to him, if you, as Paul puts, even in eating and drinking, bring glory to him, you see, you will know him more and more intimately. And start with faith in Christ. Start with Jesus. If you do not have him, everything else is meaningless. You look to him, that one who came, that one who lived that perfect life, that one who took the sins of wicked men and women upon himself on that cross, that one who died and who was raised on the third day, that one who is at the right hand of God. look unto Jesus, and He will bring you to the Father again and again, and you will find life and happiness in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word, and we thank You for Your incredible patience with us. Grant us the grace, please, to seek Your holy face this week. That means that we must seek You by faith, not by our feelings. But Lord, help us to realize as we truly seek You, our feelings will come alive for You. Our expressions of love and joy and gratitude will overflow as You meet with us. Oh, to meet with God and to love You more. We commit ourselves to You, and we thank You for Your Word. May it go with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.